We're doing Shoftim. We finished the story of Devorah, and we're holding what's called the sixth chapter. And we had seen that the Jews again went into moral decline, and God sent the Midianites from the east to attack. And if they're attacking, the first people to suffer are the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And the Midianites would come, flocks of Yishmaelim, technically. The Midianites, the whole Midian was people descendant of Hagar, right? Cousins of Yishmael. So they were nomadic tribes like the Arabs. And after Sarah died, so Avram remarried Hagar, had more children. And one of the children he had was named Midian. And from Midian, that child, came all the Midianites. So these Midianites, we're going to see, they banded up with their relatives, all their cousins in the east, and the Amalekim, and they numbered over 100,000, as we will see. They numbered approximately 135,000. Yeah?
What does Chazal say about, like, was Abraham at fault, according to them, for getting back together with Hagar?
No. Chazal learned from that a person should always be wed, should never stay single. So long as he's capable of it, he should try and stay married. Even though Avram was an old man, he said, I shouldn't stay alone. So he got remarried. Yeah.
So it's like kind of produced like some enemies. Well,
I hear. Maybe we'll look at it in more depth in 2 weeks when it's in the parsha. It's sure, we'll get there. Yeah.
I have a question, but didn't Hashem got something to say about this? Because now Sarah is dead, and now he went to Hagar, and now he's making all this.
So that we'll discuss in 2 weeks, Bezat Hashem. That's the parasha then. So the Midianites would come and take all our produce. They were nomadic tribes. They'd come with all their cattle and their tents, and they'd come destroy everything. And the Jews had to go into caves to try and retain whatever food they had. And when they called out to Hashem, Hashem sent them the prophet. The prophet of the time was Pinchas. And he said, you know, I've done everything for you. Taken you out of Egypt, brought you here, told you not to worship the gods of the land, and you do. So what do you want from me, so to speak? And then we go over to a man named Gideon. He already has his own family, and he's helping out his father. And they're trying to hide the little bit of wheat that they have. So they go to the Gat, the place where they press the grapes. And they used to have these big beans they used to press the grapes. And instead, in there he's hiding the wheat to thresh the wheat. And he tells his father, you're an old man. If the enemy comes, you won't be able to run. Let me do it. And an angel appears to him and says, God is with you, O brave one. And the reason he merited that was because he just did kibbut avein. He helped his father out. He told his father, you go rest and I'll deal with it. And Gideon tells him, if God is with us, then why are we in such a dire state? You know, last night was Pesach. My father told me about how God took us out of Mitzrayim, even though the Jews didn't deserve it. So why doesn't God help us now? If they were righteous, so let their merits help us. If they weren't righteous, well, God helped them. We're no worse than them. And God appears to him. And then Hashem speaks to him directly and says, that what you said, that was what's going to change the tide, that claim. I'm sending you. You saved the Jews from the Midianites. So he says, how? I'm from the weakest family, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. So he says, I'll be with you. Right, it's not you, it's me. And you'll destroy the Midianites. So he says, do me a favor, give me a sign. I want to bring an offering. So he comes and he takes out a goat and a huge amount of flour, and he puts it all in its vessels on under the tree. And the angel tells him, take the meat and the matzahs. Remember, it's Pesach, and put it on this huge stone and pour the gravy all over it. And that's what he does. And the angel extends his stick, his staff. He touches the meat and the matzahs, and a fire comes out of the rock. and everything's consumed and he disappears. And when Gideon sees this, he recognizes that this was really an angel talking to him. And he says, whoa, I saw an angel. Gideon says, aha. He calls out in fear. And he says, how could it be? I saw an angel face to face. And Hashem appears to him and Hashem says, peace will be with you. Don't worry. Even though you saw an angel face to face, you're not going to die. So Gideon builds an altar there. And he names the altar Hashem Shalom. Hashem is our peace. And from this pasuk, the Talmud asks whether Shalom is one of God's names. So we say Shalom is one of God's names, but it's not one of the holy names. So if someone says to you Shalom in the bathroom or in the bathhouse, you could answer Shalom, but it's considered a thing of piety to swallow the mem, or to make it like a nun. Because technically Gideon did reveal over here that Hashem's name is Shalom. The reason we greet one another with peace, so we say Shalom Aleichem, which is really Hashem who is Shalom, Hashem who is peace, should be with you.
So Hashem should be with you?
Who?
So Hashem should be with you.
Right. That was a rabbinic institution that we greet one another with peace. It's in the first tractate. It's in Brachot. So that night Hashem tells him, your father has been fattening up a cow to offer to the idols for 7 years now. Go destroy the altar of Baal that's in the city that your father is in charge of, and the idol that's on top, cut up the wood, erect an altar on that rock which you offered before the angel, and take that cow and sacrifice it with the wood of the idol of the Asherah. Now technically all of this is prohibited. They weren't allowed to bring sacrifices outside of the temporary temple they had then. You're not allowed to bring an animal that was designated for idols. You're not allowed to use wood that was once upon a time an idol. All of this is against the halacha. But if God tells a prophet on a one-time basis to do things that are against the halacha, he could do it. We don't bring sacrifices at night. Gideon takes 10 of his servants so that they could do the job quickly. He doesn't want to be caught. He's scared of the family, as we're going to see. They're all going to want to kill him. And he does it. He goes at night, chops up the main idol in town, his father's idol, takes apart the altar, takes the cow they've been fattening up in honor of this god, and takes the spare cow they had behind, and sacrifices it, and the people wake up, and they see their altars being destroyed, and their idols being destroyed, and their cow has been slaughtered, and a new mizbeach has been erected. So they ask around, and they find out it's Gideon. So they come to Yoash, his father. They say, give us the boy. We want to kill him. He destroyed the altar. He destroyed the idol. And Yoash says, are you going to fight for the Baal? You're going to save him? Whoever fights him, I'm killing him till the morning. If the Baal is really a god, let him fight his own fight. And from that day onward, his father named him Yeru Baal. The Baal is still going to fight it out with him. And obviously nothing happened, right? The Midianites gathered with Amalek and the other tribes of the east, and they were ready to re-enter the land of Israel. And Hashem gave Gideon might. He blew the shofar, he gathered his family, he sent messengers throughout Menashe and Asher and Zvulun and Naphtali, the northern tribes, and they all get together to take on the Midianites. Yeah. They raid, right.
But they don't actually take.
They would come in. They were nomadic tribes. They traveled with tents, but they came in such large numbers that they couldn't stand up to them.
Because they're even the start of the practices of the under the control of the Midianites.
They were under the control of the Midianites, but the Midianites didn't have a steady presence. They'd come in, take anything they could find, and then pull out again. But we were under their control. We couldn't stand up to them. Gideon says to Hashem, if you're going to save the Jews through me, so I want a sign. I'm placing a piece of wool outside, and in the morning let there be dew on the wool and no dew on the ground. Now that would cause great destruction if there'd be no dew on the ground in the morning. It could really ruin a lot of things in nature. So the Talmud says that that's why the verse says he woke up in the morning and he found the wool filled with water. It doesn't say that there was no dew all around. Hashem, so to speak, said, you can't ask me to do that, to stop the whole world's dude just because you want a sign. So Gideon wakes up in the morning and he sees the wool is filled with dew, but he's not so convinced. He soaks it out, he gets a whole cup full of water. He knows that's unnatural, but he says, please Hashem, don't be upset with me. Let me ask for one more sign. Tomorrow morning, let the wool be dry and let there be dew all around. So that happens. So the next morning, the wool is dry and everywhere else there's plenty of dew, and he heads out to war. The Midianites were camped to the north. Yeah.
So you said that Gideon was chosen because of, for one, he honored his father, and two, like, what, like, also, like, God decided to intervene and rescue Israel because of what he said about, you know, comparing and thinking about the previous generation that he brought out of Egypt. And does that mean that if Gideon hadn't been the kind of person he was, or he hadn't essentially said that to God, would God have not stepped in and saved Israel? Would our ancestors have to have suffered some more years? I'm just kind of curious, because I'm thinking, like, does that mean that God, does God respond to us so much?
That's what it seems like from Chazal. Even though it seems like we were ready to be saved, but the pasuk later on refers to Gideon in a dream, we'll see in a few minutes, as a tzlil seorim, which really means a round cake of barley. And Chazal tell us the reason that the word tzlil is used, because the word salul means practically see-through. And Chazal say that the generation was practically see-through because there were no tzaddikim to stand in the way. The nation was in a state where Gideon was the leader because we didn't really have that many people who were fit. On the other hand, you could say, if it could have been him, it could have been other people too. We don't see that he was so great. I mean, we'll see in a minute that after he got the prophecy, he had tremendous emunah. It wasn't an easy test. He's going to go to war with 300 people against 135,000. So you do the math. They're outnumbered 500 to 1, right?
How many Jews?
300 Jews against 135,000.
Bigger odds on the 6-7 war of 48.
Right. He and the people with him had to have tremendous emunah to go to such a war. I mean, that's suicidal. Yeah.
Sometimes it seems on the individual level like it, I mean, it matters what we do, but for affecting the nation as a whole, it's like what Mordecai said to Esther, that, you know, you can be a part of saving our people, or if you don't, you know, God will just pick somebody else. And yet you see someone like Gideon, and it just sounds like because of what he did, even though, yeah, it wasn't that great maybe compared to other tzaddikim, I mean, but he had some measure of faith, or had some things right, and because of it, it prompted God to intervene. I'm just trying to, like, apply this to my own life, and just think what, I mean, you should always be doing good regardless, but just, if I know that my actions can just, even just me, you know, nobody special, but if my actions can somehow maybe cause something to happen for our people, it's just an encouragement.
That's what Chazal say.
Okay.
That, every one of us, Chazal say, there can sometimes be a drought, and because of what one simple individual does, the drought will break, there'll be rain. You never know whether you're the one that's causing the rain to come down. Sometimes people knew. Chazal tells there were unique individuals who knew that it was their prayer that would change it. But for most of us, Chazal say, and this is one example, that we could change it. And sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we don't know. If we could ask people to put their cell phones on silent, so it'll help everyone. There's a duality. On the one hand, Kiloi Tosh Hashem Tamo, God isn't going to let us fall, meaning the people of Israel will last. But at the same time, the people of Israel are composed of individuals, and each individual has it within his capacity to help us have a better existence or a worse existence. Meaning, Sometimes there are things that have to happen, which we'll discuss in a second. Like God has decreed we'll go this way or that way. Like God has decreed that the Jewish people will exist, and that's what Mordechai tells Esther. The Jewish people will not be annihilated. How it's going to play out, you could be the savior or not. But there will be, something's going to happen here to save us. Sometimes save us means like the Holocaust, 6 million go, and there are individuals that are saved, or there are groups out of the range that are saved. But we know the Jewish people are going to stay. On the other hand, we could each change things. There were wicked people who brought us down. There were big people who made mistakes that brought us down. Throughout our history, Chazal say, if Avram would have stood up to Pharaoh and not let him take in Sarah, then the Jews wouldn't have spent 400 years in Egypt. Chazal say, if Yaakov wouldn't have played favorites with his children, then we wouldn't have had to go down to Egypt. Chazal attribute different mistakes by great people. They attribute to those mistakes, they attribute our descent to Egypt. So you see, even things like that, it was decreed already by Yaakov's time, but Chazal say it could have played out differently. The brothers sold their brother, so they paid a certain price for that. So we have a hand in how history plays out, and each of us has that hand. If we've hit this point, so we'll already elaborate for one more minute. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, he says, "Ein oseh tov, ein gam echad." There are none that do good, there isn't even one. So I had the good fortune when I was in the United States. 10 years ago, there was a rabbi named Rav Orzechovich who taught in Mir, and I rented his basement. So on Friday nights, I used to eat the meal by him. I'll tell you more stories about him in our next class in the Jewish home. So he told me that when he was a child in Europe, they used to tell him the following Dvar Torah. They used to tell the kids. Why did David HaMelech say, there are none that do good, there isn't even one? So the idea is as follows. You see a shepherd with a herd of oxen. Each ox could take the shepherd apart. They're all stronger than the shepherd. But each ox figures, you know, if they're all going in line and no one's leaving, I'm not going to leave the line either. So one shepherd could lead 15, 20 oxen and they all just toe the line. Throughout our history, it was the individual who changed our history. The whole book of Esther, it says, Ish Yudi, there was one Jew. Ish Yudi, Hayah B'Shushan HaBira. Everyone bowed to Haman. One man stood up and said, I'm not bowed. Changed the course of history. David HaMelech, Even Masu Abonim, he was one stone. But no one else stood up to Goliath. He did, one man. They reached a point in our history that they thought all the oral law would be lost. One man stood up, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, and said, we have to change something. Wrote down the Mishnah, compiled the Mishnah. Changed the course of Jewish history and world history. Throughout our history, it was one. David HaMelech said, I understand Saul's army. They're all thinking I'm rebellious. They're trying to kill me. None of them have turned. But where's one? If there'd only be one. I understand Ein Oseh Tov, that in general the masses aren't doing good, but there should be one. Because if there's one, that'll change the tide. That'll change everything. And as children, they used to teach them this in Europe, to know the importance of each individual. Jewish history is built of individuals. In each town, a person could be the individual that changes the face of the town. And every town has those individuals, for better and for worse. It's in our hands which way we'll lead it. But we do have a certain amount that we have control, and it goes beyond what we think, because our actions have ripple effects, which we don't even fathom. We do things and they affect way beyond what we think. And not just because they're recording on the web. Before the web, too. Okay, so now that we've gone on a tangent, let's get back. So Gideon gets up in the morning. He takes the nation and they're advancing towards the Midianites. And God tells Gideon, you have too many people. I don't want the Jews to say they won the war because they had such a strong army. So tell the nation, whoever is scared should go up to the mountain of Gilad and take a look from there. 22,000 leave, 10,000 remain. So he was approaching with 32,000 against 135,000. Initially they're outnumbered 5-1. Right now they're down to 10,000. So they're 10,000 standing up against 135,000. They're outnumbered 13-1. And God tells Gideon, still too many people. Go down to the water and we'll purify them there. Whoever I tell you comes with you, and whoever not, not. They take him down to the water. 9,700 of them bow on their knees to drink from the water. 300 of them cup their hands, pick up the water to drink. God says, those that bowed before the water, it's because they're accustomed to bowing to idols. Take the 300. The rest, send them home. So God tells Gideon, with those 300, I will save them. Now think about those 300 people. They're looking down and they see 135,000 Midianites. Can you guys imagine the number with all their cattle? You ever see 135,000 people in one place? I saw 30,000 at the Kotel. Packed from the Kotel till the entrance to the Kotel. Huge numbers. They're standing and they're looking down and they see people as far as they could see. They just can't see the edge. 135,000 people have come to attack. And they're a band of 300. You could see all edges. And they're going to attack, and the 300 stick by Gideon. And Gideon continues advancing. Yeah?
We were actually just talking about this. Wasn't there like a Greek, in Greek history, wasn't there some 300 people that they just made a movie
about?
Against
the Russian or the Persian.
There are a lot of Roman and Greek stories that you'll find earlier in Tanakh.
Yeah.
Many. I want to give a class on it, but we don't have time for it tonight. Many. I don't know all the Greek stories, but the little bit I know, Oedipus shows up in Medrash, and a lot. Okay, so right. So the 300 take the food and the shofar, the ram's horns, from the 9,700 that leave, and they take earthenware pitchers. And that night, Hashem tells Gideon, "Go down to the camp. You're going to win. And if you're scared, now we understand why God keeps telling him, if you're scared. I mean, he is outnumbered." If you're scared, so go down with your lad to the edge of the camp, listen to how the people are talking, and then you'll have strength, you'll know you'll be okay. So what do you think he chooses? He goes down with the lad, and they come to the edge where the guards are standing. And Gideon listens, and he hears one guard telling the other, he says, "You know, I had a dream, and I saw tzlil lechem seorim, a round cookie of barley, and it was rolling towards the Midianite camp, and it bumped into a tent." Now, ordinarily, a roll bumps into a tent, the roll falls. This roll bumped into the tent, knocked over the tent, and knocked it all over. So his friend said, "That's Gideon." That's like that little cake. That's Gideon coming with his little band of people, and they're going to knock us over. They're going to wipe out Midian. We're all here with tents. And when Gideon heard that, and the interpretation of the dream, and those of you who were here in the previous class know the importance of the interpretation of the dream, he bows down, and he says, he bows down and thanks Hashem. He returns to the camp, wakes everyone up, says, "Get up, God gave us the camp." He divides them into three groups. Each one has a trumpet, each one has a torch and an earthenware pitcher, and they put the torches inside the pitchers, and he tells them, "Follow my lead. When I come to the edge of the camp, you'll see what I do, you guys do the same." They surround the Midianite camp and they blow shofar. They start blowing their trumpets. They don't do a thing. They stand there. They don't even have weapons in their hands. They stand there. They throw the earthenware pitchers on the floor, making a loud noise, blow the trumpets, and yell, "The sword is here from Hashem. We're here from Hashem, and Gideon is our leader. L'Hashem u'le-Gideon." They stand there blowing their trumpets, holding the torches, and just blowing the shofar. The Midianites wake up in the middle of the night, and they just hear noise. They see a blur of lights all around them, and hear the trumpets. And they blow their sign of retreat. They start retreating. They're surrounded. And they start confusing one another. They're not a homogeneous army. You have Amalek, Midian, and a bunch of other tribes they brought in together. And in the dark of the night, Hashem causes them to have an internal war, and the Jews attack, and 115,000 people fall that night. Gidon and his men are on the chase. They capture two of the kings, Orev and Zev, the two generals, and they kill them. And Gidon sends word to the tribe of Ephraim, capture the crossing of the Jordan so that we take control of the Jordan. They can't come in and go out. And the tribe of Ephraim does that, but the two kings escape with 15,000 men. And the tribe of Ephraim comes to Gidon and says, "What's wrong with you? You went to war, you didn't tell us. You endanger all of us, you didn't tell us." They start arguing with him. Now, they caught the two generals of Midian, Orev and Zeev. So Gidon says to them, "You guys won the war. What do you want? You'll get all the credit. You captured the generals. I wish I could do as good as you. You're the little bit you did outdoes everything we did. You're the ones that captured the generals." And when he praises them like that, they take it easy. Gidon comes to the Jordan, crosses over with his 300 men, and they're hungry and thirsty. And he comes to a place called Sukkot. And he goes to the people of Sukkot, and he goes to the leaders and says, "I'm here with my men, and we're hungry and thirsty. We're chasing after the Midianite kings, Zebach and Salmunah. Help us out." Now, a Jew asks you for food and water. A soldier who's on the run trying to save the Jewish people, and the generals say, "You haven't yet won the war. Why should we help you? We're not giving your army food." And Gidon says, "Okay, when I take them over, I'm coming back, and I will thresh, I will beat your flesh with the thorns of the desert." He goes back, he continues to the city of Pinuel, and they answer him in kind. And they tell him, and you can't touch us, we have this tower here. You can't come near the tower. Gidon says, "Okay, when I come back, I'm going to destroy the tower. If you think you could turn your back on a fellow Jew because you have a tower and you're not scared, I'm going to take apart that tower." Zebach and Salmunah, 15,000 men, 120,000 soldiers had died, and Gidon comes around and attacks them where they're not expecting it. They weren't expecting an attack. They hadn't thought Gidon would chase them towards their own territory. And Gidon destroys their men, but Zebach and Salmunah escape. So he chases after them until he captures them. And he gets back to the city of Sukkot while the sun is still high. Same day. And, thank you. Gidon comes back from the war, and he captures a lad from the people of Sukkot, and he tells them, "Write me the name of the leaders of Sukkot." He writes down the 77 elders. He comes to them and he says, "Here are the kings that you cursed me and said, why do you think you won the war? You thought you wouldn't help my men." And he takes the elders and he beats them with thorns. And then he comes to Pnuel to destroy the tower as he promised he would, and the people attack him. The Jews of Pinuel attack. They say, "You're not going to destroy our tower." They attack. He kills them out. He kills out the people of Pinuel, Jews. The war ends with Jews dying. He turns to Zebach and Salmunah, the Midianite kings, and he says, "When you came to the city of Tavor and you killed the people there, what did they look like?" So they said, "They look just like you." So he said, "Yeah, they were my stepbrothers. They were my brothers from my mother. If you wouldn't have killed them, I wouldn't have killed you. But if you killed my brothers, I'm going to kill you." And then he tells his eldest son, who is still a youngster, and this is what we said earlier, in the beginning of the story, very often we get the picture that Gidon was this kid at home, a teenager or in his 20s, when he's helping his father out. But he had his own children. His eldest son was out at war with him. And he tells his son, "Draw your sword and kill the two kings." And the kid was scared. Here he has the two big Midianite kings standing before him. He doesn't draw his sword. So Zebach and Salmunah tell Gidon, "Do us a favor. Kill us yourself. You'll kill us with one shot. He's going to mess around until he finally kills us. Why should we suffer? We don't deserve that." So Gidon gets up and kills them both. And he takes, they had nose rings, these half, these moons, around their camels' necks, they had these nose rings like the shape of a half moon. And the people of Israel are so happy with Gideon after what he's done, they tell him, you should rule, your son should rule, your grandson should rule, you saved us from the Midianites. And Gideon says, I didn't save you, God saved you. I won't rule, my son won't rule, God will rule you. And because he said that, he merited for future generations. We'll discuss that later. Gideon says, I have one request. Give me the nose rings, because these were Yishma'elim. And here we see that the Midianites are called Yishma'elim. Bear that in mind, because when Yosef is captured, when Yosef is sold, one time it says he's sold to the Midianites, one time it says he's sold to the Yishma'elim. And here we see that because they were all children of Keturah, so sometimes those terms are interchangeable. Yishmael and Midian, they're all of Keturah's children, all of Hagar's children are attributed to Yishmael. So he says, because they were Yishmaelim, they all had nose rings, let's amass all the nose rings we captured, and it'll be a sign of what a great feat we've done. We'll have, we'll put together all these little nose rings, we'll have 135,000 nose rings. That'll be a sign of the miracle that we, 300 men, overtook 135,000. So they spread out a blanket and they throw in all the nose rings, and the Navi tells us the weight, and Gideon makes it into an apron. I'll get to you in a second, David. And he sets it up. Sets up. They made this like big wide apron made of an ephod, like a long sash, a long belt, like the Arabs wear. But it made it just of the nose rings. And he set it up in his city so that everyone could see it. So what do you think happened? His family started saying it has godly powers. And they'd start worshipping it. And Gideon caused his own family to end up going in pagan ways. And that's why we're going to see in a second that all his kids were killed in the end. He lost everyone except for one. Yeah?
Are they referring to the Ishmaelites? Or are those different?
Yeah, Ishmaelites.
Oh, okay.
In Hebrew, Yishmaelim is Ishmaelites, yeah. So after he killed 135,000 Midianite and Yishmaeli warriors, they didn't come back. And we had 40 years of quiet. And Gideon, instead of going out and educating the people, setting up Machon Meir, Eish HaTorah, or Sameach, Gideon stayed home, married a lot of women, and had many children. And this is really the boon of the times. The reason we kept falling was because our leaders, during the period of the Shoftim, they'd solve the issue, they'd solve the issue with the enemy, but they wouldn't go around educating. And quite the contrary, we find that Gideon's own family became pagans. He took on many wives, he had 70 sons, he had a Pelegesh in Shechem, and had a son named Avimelech. He died at a ripe old age, peacefully, but when he died, the Jews again started going their pagan ways. Yeah, Yosef?
Yeah, it's interesting that the age, the actual time of years that they had peace when they started Shoftim, it always seems to be a recurring number, 40, and then 40 times 2, right? 80 years.
I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know. And also the Rishonim seem to treat the years as literally. When they calculate the period of Shoftim, how long things took, so the Rishonim take the years as though they were exact years. So you can't say it was like a round number, a long time. I don't know.
From the start, every single period of peace is 40 years or once in one generation.
I don't know what the answer. I don't know. So he has a son named Avimelech from his concubine in Shechem. And he names him Avimelech, which needs work. What does he give him a name like that for, right?
Yeah.
And Avimelech goes to his family, to the people of Shechem, and he says to them, do me a favor, speak to the rest of the people of Shechem. Why should you have a king from someone else in the family? Why do you need 70 people in charge of you? Better you have one person in charge of you. So remind them that we're a family. So they do that, and they get the hint. And they give him money from their church, from their house of worship to the idols. And he hires hitmen. He hires some empty people and people who are swift to act. They don't think about what they're doing. He comes to his father's house and he slaughters his 70 siblings on one stone. And the only one that's left is the little one who managed to hide. His name is Gosam. And the people of Shechem gather to appoint Avimelech as their king, as the shofet. He's the next leader. And Gosam hears that they've all gathered, and he goes and stands on top of Mount Gerizim and he calls out to them. Yeah?
So were they